to church this beautiful Sunday, sunny Christmas Sunday. Although it's chilly outside, that's the way it's supposed to be. But the wise men found God because their hearts were willing to follow a star. The shepherds found God because their hearts were willing to seek afar. And we can find God because He is willing to come to us where we are. May you feel His presence in this hour, and may His love touch you as we worship Him together. Announcements this morning. First thing is the ritual friendship cards in the back of the pews. If necessary, fill them out. They're quite helpful to the minister and the staff. And on the back of the bulletin, the announcements are the work day on Tuesday, December 22nd, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. Extra hands are always welcome. Now, after the service today, immediately following, we'll have the congregational meeting in the sanctuary here. Then we're going to vote on the upcoming budget, and we're going to the election of officers, and Reverend Chris's sabbatical for 2016. Then we're going to retire to Friendship Hall to have our Christmas tasting party. So that may be the best part, but it's quite important that you stay for the congregational meeting. All because it's very important that everybody has a hand in what goes on in this church. And as members, you're quite welcome. We should stay and vote. So thank you. And also, the offering envelopes for 2016 are on the table in the Easter room, I believe, over there. Yes, I see them. And pick yours up today. And if you can't find yours, contact Jerry. Also, Junior Youth Group Christmas Party is Sunday, December 20th, today. The Junior Youth Group, that's kindergarten through 5. Christmas Party will be held on Sunday, December 20th, immediately after the annual tasting party until 3:30 p.m. Any questions, see Cheryl and or Janice. Thank you. Are there any other announcements that anyone has or may have overlooked? Yes. Okay, Janice just reminded us, and that is a good idea. We get new shoes, work boots, or anything. Please bring the boxes, save the boxes, bring them here because we use them for the, what is that? Yeah, okay. Thank you. Okay. All right, anything else? If not, welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord. Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The opening hymn is in the Chalice Hymnal, number 119, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Please stand. All around us are the evidences of a world preparing for Christmas. Traffic, advertisements, Santas, lights, department store Christmas carols, and much more. It's good for us to leave behind all that hype and busyness for a while, to worship the God who sent Christ into the world and to consider his claim upon our lives. Let us bow now for the invocation followed by the Lord's Prayer. We thank you, gracious God, for this Advent season, a season of lights, a season of preparation, a season of anticipation, a season of celebration. And we ask that through this hour of worship, we may experience more fully the meaning of these days. And as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
Please be seated. Now is the lighting of the Advent candle. It doesn't matter who you are, where you live, or how much you make. Christ is coming. God is coming. The holy babe will be born even from the line of David, with all of its troubled families and imperfect characters. God will draw us together into one family and bring peace. In a day and age where you can barely guess at what true peace would be, a world without war, where resources were plentiful, where neighbors allowed each other to grace, and where families would be safe. Come, God, and be our shepherd. Bring peace to our lives and our lands. Let us pray together. Help us, God, to be a peace-loving people. Give us the patience to deal with those we disagree with and those who we do not understand. Help us to stay focused on the lives you have us live instead of the lives of interest. Prepare us to welcome the Prince of Peace as fresh transform us into peace-loving people you created us to be. We light these four candles as a prayer for peace. May peace that passes all understanding come into our lives and into our world. Don't forget, I didn't mention, but Thursday evening, of course, is what we wait for kind of all year, is the candlelight service, Christmas Eve candlelight service. So, but it's in the back of the bulletin, so please plan to attend. Thank you. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. We have a message to give to our children, our community, and our world that Jesus, the Savior, is born. Let us give generously today so the joyous message may continue to be proclaimed. The offertory hymn and the chalice hymnal, number 147, Away in a Manger.
present our gifts because we are a visited people. You have come to live among us in the person of Jesus Christ, and we want the world to hear the good news. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. The first scripture reading this morning is Micah 5, and that's verses 1 through 5 in the Old Testament on page 861. Here begins the reading. Now you are walled around with a wall. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall say, they shall live life secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Blessed be to us who hear the word. The anthem this morning, Jesus Came, the Heavens Adoring, by the Sanctuary Choir. Thank you.
I have a beautiful little reading I'd like to do before we sing our anthem. It's entitled, Thou Whose Birth. Thou whose birth on earth angels sang to men, while the stars made mirth, Savior at thy birth, this day born again. As this night was bright with thy cradle ray, very light of light, turn the wild world's night to thy perfect day. Bid our peace increase. Thou that madest morn, bid oppression cease. Bid the night be peace. Bid the day be born. Jesus came, the heavens adoring.
Jesus came, the heavens adoring. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this beautiful fourth Sunday of Advent. It's a wonderful day, yet I was grieved when I woke up and I stepped outside and I saw, finally, the flowers in my flower box are starting to die. They lasted so long. It's been an amazing, amazing fall and early winter, but finally the frost is getting to them. But I come here and the sanctuary is in full bloom. It's wonderful. I love this Sunday so much to see all the poinsettias arrayed. And you have in your bulletin the green insert. There's a list of all the people that for whom these are dedicated or in honor of or in memory of. I invite you as we pray this morning to lift these names up to God in thanksgiving and in prayer. If one of these poinsettias belongs to you, of course, you can take them home anytime, but I do ask that if you can, wait until after the Christmas Eve service, because I love to have them as part of our sanctuary. They do make an already beautiful sanctuary that much more so. And, of course, I look forward to seeing all of you this Thursday at 7 o'clock as we celebrate, by the light of candle, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's days like this that remind me as a kid when you were so close to Christmas, and yet it's the closer you get, the further away it seemed. As I was saying this morning in my Sunday school class, one of the signs of adulthood is that when you're a child, you can't wait for Christmas to come, but I could really use an extra week. I don't know if you all feel the same way, but I'm sure if we had that extra week, we'd find another way to fill it, and we'd want another one as well. Christ comes whether we are ready or not, and the best thing for us to do is to prepare as much as possible and respond when it happens. And I have personal experience in that. Friday, my son Owen had his 8th birthday. We remember what it was like to receive a gift of a child on Christmas. And on Tuesday, Owen got a cousin. My sister-in-law finally had her 2nd child. Again, late. Her children always come late. Her name is Georgia Madison. And we rejoice with the Elton family over the birth of Georgia Madison Elton. And as we rejoice, there are also those who mourn. We have a lot of prayer requests this morning I want to share with you. This past week, Diana Shookhart passed away. We've been praying for her for a long time. She's had a very difficult 4 or 5 years of various health problems, and I had the funeral for her this past Thursday at Fink's. We want to pray for the Shookhart family. In particular, we want to pray for Hazel Wagner. That's Diana's mother, and in addition to grief over losing her daughter, Hazel was not able to go to the funeral because she fell and broke her ankle, which is actually a blessing in disguise, because when the doctors investigated as to why she might have passed out, they discovered that she had 4 blockages, and so she had open-heart surgery this past week, and she remains at Shadyside Hospital and is longing to come home. So let us please pray for the Shookhart family, and in particular, Hazel Wagner. I also spoke with someone from a Zumba class that meets here on Thursday night, a friend of Roxanne's, and she asked me to pray. Her name is Emily, but she asked me to pray for her father, who's having problems with COPD. His name is Charlie Porch. Let us pray for Charlie. We have been praying also for James Undurko for almost a year now, and he is getting better and doing well, and he is actually going to be coming home soon, and they are working on getting a handicap ramp built at his house. But Robin McCune, who has asked us to pray for him, she also asked us to pray for his father, also named James Undurko, because he's been having problems with passing out and dizziness. And so he is currently on leave from his job, so we need to pray especially hard for the Undurko family this morning. I also want to let you know one of the things I do. As a minister, I always want to check up on my church members, but I never want to bother you, right? So if you haven't been in church, I'm not really sure. Should I call? I don't want anyone to feel as if they miss a Sunday and the minister's calling and they're feeling guilty. So what I do, if I haven't seen you for about 3 weeks, I just call to check, right? And this is an example of why I do this. James Nudo sits back where Cliff's sitting right now usually. Right? He hasn't been in church for about 3 weeks. So I give him a call. I ask him how he's doing. He says he's doing much better. It's been a week since he's been out of the hospital in the nursing home, and he's just got another week of traction left. This is what he says to me, as if I know what he's talking about. It turns out that James was hit by a tractor trailer while trying to cross the street down on Arch Street 3 weeks ago. He was life-flighted up to Pittsburgh, spent 2 weeks in the hospital, and another week in a nursing home, and this past week got out and is recovering, but still in not great shape. So I have his number and his address, and I encourage anyone to give him a call or to drop him a card, and we want to pray for James Nudo, recovering from being hit by a tractor trailer. So if you ever get a call from me from missing a church, the first thing you should tell to me is that you have not been hit by a tractor trailer. What other prayer concerns do we have this morning? What other joys do we have to share? What other concerns? For Sister Nicholson having lung removed Tuesday. Lloyd. Pray for Audrey, Lloyd's sister, suffering health issues. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Sonny? For Anne Marie Smith's new baby, suffering, having some health problems, and for the Knopsider family, thank you. Jerry? We'll pray for that family struggling with emotional and physical problems, and know that God knows their name. Thank you. Teresa? Thank you. It was a joy to have that service and a joy to have all those here. I think we had our biggest crowd, and it continues to grow. I really look forward to that service. Thank you for sharing that. Angela. We rejoice with you, and I'm glad to hear that good news and hope that he continues to do well. Tanya? So we rejoice with your dad, who's cancer-free after battling cancer for a long time, and we mourn with your friend, whose 8-year-old is in the hospital. Okay. The friend is in the hospital after a car wreck, and we hope that he'll pull through. Are there any others? Lena's been having a problem with passing out, and she did again, and she was in the hospital, and Shirley said that they think they may have found the cause. They think it has something to do with epilepsy. Don't know yet, but that's the most promising diagnosis or possible diagnosis that she's gotten yet. So we'll pray for Lena that she's home now and pray that the doctors will now be able to figure out how to stop this from happening. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Ever-present God, we thank you for gathering us together this day, for bringing us from all over, from our homes and our comfortable beds, from our places of work, near and far. You bring us together as your family in your house, to feel your presence near us. And we do rejoice that we can feel your presence in all times and places, but especially so when we come together. Only then can we experience your body. We pray, Lord, that you will send your Spirit to live within us, that we may birth the Christ child anew this Christmas season. Bless us, Lord, to be your people, a people of justice and love, that the world may know your presence and experience your grace. As we gather together this morning, we have so many concerns, Lord. You know them all. You search our hearts. You read our minds. We are an open book to you. And for this, we give you thanks, that oftentimes we keep things from others, that we hold back our feelings for fear of causing offense or grief. But to you, O Lord, we may speak it all. And so we lift up all the concerns this morning, all the things that weigh our heart down, all those whom we miss or worry about. We give them to you. All those who drive us crazy, irritate us, anger us, hurt us, we lift it to you. All the shortcomings that we have, all the things that we have done wrong, all the sins that we have committed, we lift them to you. We ask your forgiveness in all things. We ask your help to be better, to be more loving and more kind, to be more compassionate, more understanding. And as we do this, we lift up our first joy, that you are the one who saves, who forgives, who has mercy above all understanding, that you know us through and through in ways that no one else does, and still you love us completely. So we rejoice for your greatness. We rejoice for your kindness. We rejoice for your righteousness and your call to make us better, to lead us into your righteousness, into your holiness, to lead us along your paths. We have good news to share and thanksgivings to give as well. We lift up all the things that make us happy, all the things that give us joy, all the things this week which have made us smile. We thank you. For the people who have touched our lives, for the people who continue to help us, for those who inspire us, we thank you. For new people in our life, young and old, we thank you. As we gather this morning, Lord, you have heard our request. All the names of which we have spoken and lifted up, we lift them to you. For those facing surgery and recovering from surgery, we pray for their healing. For those who are wounded but are getting better, we give you thanks. For those whose futures are uncertain, we pray not only for their healing, but for the peace of mind of their family. And for those who have passed on, we rejoice that they are beyond pain. And we pray that they are with you in your joy, in your kingdom. Give you thanks that you give us the promise that our separation from them is only physical and only temporary. Through the promise of resurrection that comes in Jesus the Christ, who was born as a child to set his people free. And that's why we come today to give you thanks and praise above all else. For whatever blessings we receive in our life, that especially is the greatest blessing we've given. We come to you, O God, ready to be bearers of Christ to the world. We pray that you will send your Spirit into our very lives, that we may be your servants of love. Scatter the pride that would harden our hearts. Fill us with your goodness and grace. Strengthen us with your justice and righteousness. Humble us with your mercy and compassion, that you may make the impossible possible as we birth your realm of love in the world. Let it be with us. According to your word, let it be with us according to your will. Amen. As the children come forward, I'm pleased to announce that the Kids Club Choir will be singing three Christmas songs that they've been practicing at Kids Club this year.
And I'd like to do an announcement while they're coming up. As we always do at Christmas time, we're doing a monetary gift for our employees. If anybody wants to contribute that hasn't yet, you may do so. I'll present these at the tasting party after the service today. And I also have Christmas treats for all the children today. And I have some extras I think we can share with some of our visiting children also. So Merry Christmas.
Let's hear it again for the children and also for Cheryl for leading our choir. We also want to give thanks to all those who help out with Kids Club, our director Nancy, our co-director Melissa, all of our teachers, Joyce, Roxanne, and myself, and also our help in the kitchen as well as at the table, Amanda, and then Judy takes care of a preschool class that has at least three. Yes, all three of them are here today. So let's give thanks for all those who help out with our program. Wonderful program. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 57 to 80, and that is found on page 57 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Page 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors. And all these things were begun to speak, praising God. All these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. He said, "Blessed be the Lord of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. That he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us, that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have been reading through the Gospel of Luke. We have been hearing the story that leads up to the birth of Christ. We have heard of Elizabeth, a woman in her old age, not believing she would have a child, becoming pregnant. After her husband Zechariah was told this thing by an angel in the temple and struck dumb because he did not believe. And then we heard also of an angel coming to Mary and telling her a very similar thing. And then Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And what has been told to her is confirmed. And now we hear also of the birth of John the Baptist. And all of this will lead up to Christmas Eve when we will read and hear the story of the birth of Jesus. But I want to focus actually on the first scripture we heard today that Bill read from the prophet Micah, that will talk about where all this will take place. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. This is from the prophet Micah, wrote this prophecy at the same time about as Isaiah, when the people of Israel were in exile, some 5, 6, actually just before the exile, almost 700 years before the birth of Christ. He continues the promise of Isaiah's prophecy that we have read also this Advent season, and that we read every Advent season, that reads, "A shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." In both cases, the prophets wrote of hope and consolation. Hope for a people whose future was uncertain. Consolation for a people whose present was not so good. To a people who were lost, saying that the promise that God gave to the king David, the king of Israel, would come true when one from his line, born in his ancestral town of Bethlehem, will come to unite the people. And with these prophecies, the messianic hope, the hope of a savior, was born. A hope that would be kindled and would take a great deal of time to come true. It is important to note that the prophet Micah highlighted the smallness and the relative insignificance of where all this would take place, the town of Bethlehem. When he said that you who are one of the little clans of Judah, that's pretty much the first thing he says. Now, little is a word that is essential to this prophecy, and it is essential to the hymn that was written about it that we are going to explore today. You know, great things come in little packages, or so they say, and perhaps that saying was created by somebody who was disappointed to see a little package under their tree, but I hope it's true. This year, the centerpiece of my gift giving to my wife are earrings, and so they are the smallest thing I have ever purchased, like that big. And I hope that she likes them, because it's going to be a very small package. I hope it's true what they say. Of course, 8 years ago, we got a very small package ourselves. 8 years ago, Owen was born. He only weighed about 5 pounds. And it was the greatest gift we got. And of course, that's the kind of gift that grows, and he's getting way too big now. And soon we won't even be able to fit him underneath the Christmas tree every Christmas. But certainly it was true then that a great thing came in a small package. And remember that this is also the case with King David. He was the youngest and the least impressive of his brothers, so much so that when God sent Samuel to his father Jesse and said, "One of his sons will be king, look at his sons and pick the one that will be king," Jesse did not even call David in. He brought all his sons in, but left David out in the field, because somebody had to be watching the flocks. And so Samuel looked at his larger and more impressive brothers and finally turned to Jesse and said, "Do you not have any other children?" And he said, "Whoa, we do have this one, David, he's out there. Well, bring him. And when he did, Samuel somehow saw something, somehow knew that this was the one to be king. The smallest, the youngest of the brothers became king. And that is a theme throughout all of Scripture. time and time again, the one that we least expect. The younger is picked over the older, the smaller over the stronger. So little is an important theme, not only throughout the Bible, but especially here. When the 12 tribes of Israel conquered the promised land, they divided the land according to the size of their tribes. And Bethlehem was part of the tribe of Judah, which was the largest of the tribes, and so got the most land. But Bethlehem is not a big town. It was a small town, a very small town. And it lay in the shadow of Jerusalem, the capital of the nation. And so people paid it little mind. And other than the fact that David had been born there, it really was of no note or consequence, and was of one of the smallest clans in the tribe of Judah. So what we have here then is something really amazing. In fact, maybe the most significant thing in the world. Certainly it's the most significant thing to us as Christians, but really one of the most significant events ever to take place in the world happening in a small town. Kind of reminds me of where I live. I live in a town called South Park, and half the time people don't even know where it is or whether that it even exists. It gets its name because it's right next to a county park called South Park. So half the time people think I'm talking about the park, as if I live in the park, right? If I have a tent set up right next to the basketball hoops, and that's where I live. Other half of the time, people think I live in Bethel Park, which is right next to us and is a more well-known community. Not only that, but there was, I guess, a time in which part of my neighborhood was called Library. And the road that goes through is called Library Road, and our fire department is the Library Fire Department. Ironically, though, the library is the South Park Library. And they really missed an opportunity there to call it the Library, but that's neither here nor there. So I don't even know where that comes from. Half the time, people get the name wrong. It's not a very significant, well-known, there's nothing really great about it other than the fact that, you know, I live there. It's important to me, but to anyone else, it is overlooked. In fact, Micah says, "O Bethlehem of Ephrathah," because half the people also call the town Ephrathah. It's very similar to this situation where it had two different names, and people didn't even know what to call it. And half the time, if you mentioned it, they would not have heard of it. But if you said Ephrathah, they're like, "Oh, I know where that is." So we're talking about a town that is not only small and insignificant, but almost has an identity crisis. And you know, I grew up in West Virginia. And growing up in West Virginia can give a person an inferiority complex. I don't know if there's any state that has more jokes made out of it than West Virginia jokes. Just today, in my Sunday school class, West Virginia jokes from my Sunday school members that I thought respected and loved me. No. Half the time growing up, people thought I lived in Virginia. They say, "Where are you from?" I say, "West Virginia." They would say, "Oh, I have cousins in Richmond." And I'd say, "Oh, great, I've never been to that state." And they would really get confused. One time, this is my favorite story. One time, this guy asked me where I was from, and I said, that's exactly what happened. I said, "West Virginia." He goes, "I had cousins in Richmond." I said, "That's great, but that's a different state." He goes, "Oh, really?" He goes, "What state is it again?" And I told him, and he goes, "Is that in Alaska?" So, when you grow up in a small state, you feel a little insignificant. But I also remember very clearly one time getting an argument with a friend of mine who said that I lived in a small town. I grew up in Wheeling, West Virginia, a town of about 40,000 people, which at the time was like the second or third largest city in the state of West Virginia, but is not a big city in any way. You know, it's slightly bigger than Greensburg. That's how big where I grew up in. But I took offense that he said I lived in a small town. I didn't want to live in a small town. Well, Bethlehem was and is much smaller than that. It was the quiet, calm, peaceful aspect of the town that so impressed Philip Brooks, an Episcopal priest who escaped the hustle and bustle of Boston in 1865 to experience a five-hour Christmas Eve service in the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. And he enjoyed it so much, and he found it so refreshing and so inspirational that afterwards he immediately sat down and he wrote a poem that we sing today as "O Little Town of Bethlehem." You know how it goes. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. When you hear the song, you know, what do you picture? Do you picture your hometown? Do you picture some small town that you've been to? I always picture the town of Bethany, West Virginia. Now, that's a small town. We're talking about a town of about 500-600 people. In fact, it's a town of 500-600 people with three cemeteries. There are more dead people in Bethany, West Virginia than there are living people. That is a small town. And I picture that town because one time driving home from Thanksgiving break, a friend of mine was with me in the car. She was from New York City, and she asked me to pull over because she could not believe how dark it was. You don't get darkness in New York City. New York City is a city that never sleeps because there's always lights on. But we pulled over just to see what the sky was like, and it makes me think of what maybe it was like at the birth of Christ, how dark it would have been. And how clearly then you would have been able to see the light of David. Would not have been blinded out by stadium lights, by factory lights, by parking lot lights. One light really shone in the dark. And I'm glad to see, as I was looking up information for the sermon, that Bethlehem is still a little town by today's standards. To me, that's a miracle because it only has about 20,000 people. This city, which as you can imagine, is an enormous tourist attraction. And again, it is basically a suburb of Jerusalem. You would think of nothing else that urban sprawl would have swallowed it up. What a shame it would be if somehow, because of the tourist attraction, they managed to turn it into another Las Vegas. Or if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, how much neon lights they have there. But the appeal of Bethlehem, more than anything else, is that it is little and tiny and peaceful and calm. And until the first Christmas, it was not very significant. Now, today, of course, it's significant because of the birth of Christ, which occurred there 2,000 years ago, and its smallness is an asset, not a detriment. So the verses of this immortal hymn largely retell the story of Jesus' birth in the first three verses. O morning stars, together proclaim thy holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. For Christ is born of Mary, and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. It's not until the fourth verse that we get into the theology of the hymn. Which is what we've been looking at these last 4 weeks. It's the fourth verse that tells us how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. And so here Brooks teaches us in his poem, in his hymn, that God does not act as we would expect. He did not on the first Christmas and does not still today. How silently the wondrous gift is given. For us, gifts are given. They are loud. They are given with rejoicing and yelling. Things in this world happen with a boom and a bang, or at least the important things. But God gave us a silent night. We would expect a giant, a Goliath, a warrior. But God gave us a baby. And a quiet one at that. That's not what we expect. We would expect God to change things immediately. But God has been unfolding his plan of salvation to the world for 2 millennia now. And God does this because the kingdom is not something that comes to conquer by force. But God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. The Messiah who came, the Messiah who was to come, the Savior of the world, was not coming to conquer armies through force or arms, not coming to overthrow kings by power and might, was coming to conquer human hearts one by one by one. Something that is quiet, something that is slow. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. How many of you have seen the painting by Homan Hunt, The Light of the World, the painting where Jesus Christ stands by a door, a very humble door, with a lantern in one hand and knocking on the other. The door, though, is a heavy door, and it is to represent the door of the human heart. Its hinges are rusty, for it is not open often, and there is no handle on the outside. That is key, because it cannot be opened from the outside. It must be opened from within. The person who owns that heart must open it themselves. And the master never forces his way in, for his ways are the ways of love. Christ patiently knocks, and to anyone who opens the door, he is ready to light the way. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. He lights the way to free that person from sin and selfishness, from pride and prejudice, from worry and fear. All of this is God's plan. But it was missed by so many people then, and is missed by still more today, because it did not, and God does not, conform to our expectations, either to how we want God to work or how we think God would. That's why Micah, the prophet, and Brooks, the priest, make sure to point out to us that Bethlehem, of all other things, is a small town. A little town. In the same way that Christ was overlooked by so many because he came in a small package, so many people did not understand that he would be born there. Because it was also a small package. Let us take a moment to recount, to paraphrase, the story of Christmas. The creator of heaven and earth, and all things within, who previously have been so great that Moses, when he asked to see God, was told that he could only look on God's presence, only briefly, only while standing within a rock, and even then, only the back of God's presence, because otherwise, it would be so much that he would die. That great God became human. And all of the insecurities and shortcomings and failings that implies, in the form of a baby, a helpless baby, born to an unwed mother, of low social standing, to a people who were small in number and who had been conquered. And the first witnesses of this amazing thing were day laborers and immigrants. The first thing that happens when God becomes this baby is that he very soon becomes a refugee forced to seek asylum in another land as he flees from a tyrannical and murderous king. And all of this begins in a very little town of little to no fame or significance. What in this story was expected? What in this story makes sense or is as we expect it to be? Everything about the Christmas story turns things upside down, and sometimes I think we might get immune to it a little bit. I went to a place that sold Christmas ornaments all year round, and one of the things they had, in addition to Christmas trees, they had a Christmas tree that was upside down, right? That was small and then got bigger. And they said the reason for that, besides the fact that it looks neat, is that you can get more presents underneath. But what I liked about it, really more than anything, is that, you know, it just symbolizes that Christ's birth turned everything upside down, and it still does today. And sometimes we try to make Christmas a little too ordered, a little too neat, a little too sentimental. Christ came to overturn the way the world works, and that is still happening today. But we were warned. We were warned by the prophets again and again and again. We were also warned by the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel writer, told us Jesus' genealogy. I'm not going to go over that right now, but I just want to point out to you that in this genealogy, there are many people listed in there who were imperfect and flawed, deceitful, outright sinful. People like Isaac, King David, Solomon, people who did bad things and screwed up a lot and still are not only biblical heroes, but played a very important role in the birth of Christ. Then Matthew also tells us about Azar and Eliud and Eleazar, people who were never mentioned in the Bible before or since, people who, as far as we know, did nothing and were insignificant, and yet were essential in bringing about the birth of Christ. And then there are five women who are mentioned. And they aren't any of the real big, wonderful heroes that we know of. Some of them were not Jews, were not Israelites. They were foreigners. Some of them were prostitutes. They also were very flawed in their own way. If such a powerful thing can be accomplished down through the millennia by wastrels and betrayers and outcasts and seeming nobodies and people who were equal mixture of sinner and saint, isn't that a pretty hopeful message for us today? Isn't that a testament to God's ability and likeliness to use us in our flaws and our gifts in peculiar and unexpected ways? To me, that is the message of the little town of Bethlehem. For if such a great thing can come from such a small and inauspicious beginning, then who of us can say that we are not in the process of being used right now, this Advent, in this town, in this small church, to fulfill some purpose whose grace and goodness would boggle our imagination if we could even begin to understand it? Now, once you get your mind around that possibility, that you might not be too flawed for God to do something great with you, and you rejoice over this good news, remember that the same is true for the person sitting next to you in your pew, and the person who lives next to you on your street, and the person who sits next to you at work, or your family member that you are not looking forward to seeing as you gather together at Christmas. God does amazing things in unexpected ways and unexpected places, and we should never dare to say that we know how it will work. There are so many things to remember and consider involving the Christmas story, but let us not miss the significance of it all occurring in Bethlehem. If it can happen there, it can happen anywhere. In fact, it is. From Connellsville to Pittsburgh, from Bethel Park to South Park, from Boston to Bethlehem, from the largest metropolis to the tiniest town, wherever meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Let us give thanks that God knows no boundaries, no limits, and certainly not our own expectations for what God can do. Amen. Now the community gathers together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation in our communion hymn this morning, A Little Town of Bethlehem, number 150.
144.
144. See, I didn't expect that.
Thank you.
interesting thing to remember about the town of Bethlehem is that Bethlehem is a Hebrew word that means house of bread. And I think it is wonderfully appropriate that the one whom we would come to know as the bread of life was born in the little house of bread. It got its name of that because it was nestled in a valley that was particularly fertile, and wheat and grain grew very well there, even though in the surrounding areas it was very barren. As we gather at this table to remember the bread of life, and to break the bread, it's appropriate for us to remember how important bread was in his ministry. For the need for sustenance and nutrition is one of the most basic needs of all human beings. And so we remember that Jesus Christ fed so many who were hungry. And we remember how many people he healed. And we remember all the ways in which he improved their material being, their physical being. But if that is all that Jesus did, as great as that is, he would simply be remembered as a really good guy or a really great person once upon a time. Because those who are hungry and are fed very soon are hungry again. That's why Jesus Christ told us specifically that we cannot live on bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so when we think of Jesus Christ as the bread of life, we are not just thinking of a physical thing, but we are thinking of the bread that feeds not just the body, but indeed the soul. As we share in the meal this morning, we break the bread of life. May that bread feed your body. May the bread of life feed your soul. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Father in heaven, we come before thee this Christmas Sunday to say that if our lives have been crowded with other things, so that we turn away as he was turned away from the inn of Bethlehem, forgive us, we pray. While we may not have gold to give, we would offer him obedience to his commandments, that we may offer him no costly box of frankincense. We would give him the fragrance of a life lived in his name. If we cannot bring to him the healing balm of myrrh, we would offer him our lives in his name as a healing agent to the hurt world. So at this Christmas season, as we remember the great gift of us to us, take these gifts we offer thee in this hour of communion. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After he blessed it, he broke it. And said, this is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he blessed it, he poured it out and said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Community responds to the word of God. If anyone gathered here wishes to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we dedicate your life to God or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation. We invite you to come forward as we sing our invitational hymn. It's in the Chalice Hymnal, number 148. O come, all ye faithful, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Before we bow our heads for the benediction, I'd just like to remind you of the congregational meeting that will take place as soon as we conclude here. Very brief meeting that will be followed by the tasting party in the fellowship hall. When we conclude, Jackie will present the slate of officers, Roxanne the budget, and Jane the minister's sabbatical proposal. And now let us bow our heads for the benediction. The Holy Spirit has come upon us. The Word of God is sent among us. The mystery of God is revealed within us. Go now confident that Christ is with us, forgiving and receiving us, even as we forgive and receive one another.